This is the Word of God found in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Reading the whole chapter, but if you will, let me start by reading verse 1, starting with verse 1 and commenting as I go. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Notice he uses the same phrase twice in one verse. Dearly beloved. Most of the time we think of that as the start of a wedding ceremony. But that's not what this is. This is toward the end of a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, written by Paul, who's in prison, to a church over in, you can call it North Greece, but Macedonia is the name of the place, over kind of west of the Black Sea, north of Athens and that area. That's where the city of Philippi was, and that's where this church was located. So Paul is writing and twice calling them, dearly beloved, my joy and crown. Paul felt happy and royal. Now, he was in the middle of a prison, but he felt happy and royal. And that's not the only place he wrote that. He wrote this to the church in Thessalonia, which was also in North Greece, kind of west of Philippi, but up there in the hills of northern Greece. And listen to what he says at the last two verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. What made Paul feel like a king, like a happy king, was for the people in the church at Philippi and at Thessalonica to be in the presence of God. Now that is the heart of a servant of God, is what really floats his boat, is for God's people to be together and at peace in the presence of God. At peace doesn't mean asleep on the pew. At peace means there's this trust in God. There's this quiet confidence, either in times of great sorrow or great joy. There's this trust in God, and continue serving God. And from time to time, God visits in a special way. And what really causes Paul and a servant of God to feel like a happy king is for those visits to be received in rejoicing. Now, it's not always that way with God's children. It's not always that way with the disciples of Christ. Do y'all remember when the disciples of Jesus Christ, the first 12, were there out on the sea and they were rowing and the wind and the waves were contrary to them? And the Lord himself had stayed behind. He's going to catch up with them later. He'd stayed behind, I think, on a mountaintop to pray. And he had just fed the 5,000 men, plus women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, they were out there. He told them to go across the sea, and they get out there in the middle of the sea, and they're struggling. It's bad weather. It's hard for, can't really put their sail up in that kind of wind. They're rowing, and the Sea of Galilee, which is a big lake, is a big lake, and it's hard to get across it, so they're getting kind of worried. And then the Lord himself comes walking across the water to them, and when they see him, are they ready for his visit thinking, oh, our problems are solved. The Lord's with us. You know, I'm so glad to see Jesus Christ, the one that just fed the 5,000. It's such a... No! They looked and saw him coming and they said, it's a ghost! They said, it is a spirit. But spirit and ghost are the same thing in the Bible. They were scared of the visit of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us why they were scared. It said, for they had forgotten the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened, for they had forgotten the miracle of the loaves. Now, do you think if the apostles who wrote a good bit of the Bible, can forget about the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ, and their hearts can get hard. And so a visit from God is not encouraging, it's scary. You reckon you and I can get in that situation? We can. Union Church, like any real church, like any group of the disciples of Jesus Christ, can forget about the Lord's power and His goodness. And our hearts can grow hard. And I don't mean that necessarily we just get real mean with each other. We just let the world cake onto our hearts, and our hearts are not tender toward the works of God. It just happens in this world. As a matter of fact, if you don't pray a lot, it will happen in this world. And so God's Spirit comes to visit. You know, He may come to visit us here at Union and think, oh, if His Spirit visits, then everything's going to be great. Not necessarily. If our hearts are hard and the Spirit of the Lord visits, we might just start off by being scared. That's what happened to Peter and James and John and Andrew and Thomas and Judas and Simon and all them. That's what happened to them. The Lord was coming to visit. It's a ghost. So we want to be prepared for the visit of the Lord. And sometimes the church is. One of the ways to prepare for a visit of the Lord is pray for a visit from the Lord. You know, pray, Lord, visit us. We need You. We know You're powerful. We know that You do miracles. We know You feed the 5,000. We know You still the winds and the waves. We know You can raise the dead. We know You can do things beyond our imagination. Lord, we're in a bad place, a hard place. Please come visit us. Watch for that visit. Watch for that answered prayer. And then when He visits, it's not a case of, oh no, it's a ghost. It's, oh yes, it's the Lord. And you know, when a church is in that kind of attitude, and the Lord visits and they're saying, oh yes, it's the Lord, then people like the Apostle Paul, and I believe people like Brother Randall, and I'm even hoping people like me, feel like a king. Just feel like a happy king. Yes, the church is together, they're praying for the Lord. They know they need the Lord. And here's the Lord. What a great thing. That's just like, oh yes. Oh, that's so good. That's so great. And that was the Apostle Paul's attitude. Therefore, and the Holy Spirit's inspiring him to write that. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, this is kind of the end of a series. Started off several weeks ago preaching Philippians 1:1. And remember the situation. Paul was in prison. He didn't know if he would die at the end of this prison sentence at the next trial, or he didn't know if he'd be let go. And he wasn't really sure emotionally which one he wanted. He said, it's better for me to go on and be with the Lord, but it's more needful for you that I abide with you. He says, but for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is to serve Jesus Christ, and to die is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's a gain. He said, but I don't know which way it'll be. I expect I'll be let go and come to you if I'm able to. But meanwhile, what I want to hear is that you stand fast in the Lord, that you are of one mind and that you're unified. That's the news I hope to hear from you. And the way you do that is to let the mind of Christ be in you. That is, you have the mind of Christ, but you think like Jesus Christ, who humbled himself before God, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. The way to unity is through humility. That's what Paul wrote. And then as an example of humility, he said one of the things that will hinder you from humility, the way to go toward humility is think about Jesus Christ and what He did, but also don't have any trust in the flesh. And he starts talking about, you know, if anybody can trust in the flesh, it's probably me. I was a religious fanatic and had a lot of advantages. A lot of other people didn't. And so If somebody could have trusted in the flesh and in their religious accomplishments, it's me. But when I met Jesus Christ, I knew there was something far better than all the advantages I had in the flesh. So far better that in comparison, all of my accomplishments were as loss. As a matter of fact, all of my accomplishment compared to Jesus Christ is like manure. That's what he said. Count them as dung that I may win Christ. And so he told them, be unified. The way to unity is through humility. And part of what you need to do in humility is not trust in the flesh, but trust in the Lord. So he's coming to the end of this letter, and he wants to hear that the church at Philippi is all unified. And you know what? It's not perfectly unified. There's two members of the church, Euodius and Syntyche, that have got some disagreement. I don't know the nature of it. I don't know the extent of it. I just know the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to get personal and name names. I beseech, that means I beg, Euodius and beseech Syntyche. I beg you both that you be of the same mind in the Lord. Be humble. Be Christ-like. Be of the same mind. Get together. Lay down your disagreement. Resolve this argument. I heard a preacher on the radio of another denomination call Euodius, you're odious. And then call Syntyche, soon touchy. And you know, that does teach a lesson. Some people can get rather brusque. They can get rather rude. They can be odious. You know, that means offensive. And maybe they're not even meaning to. But yeah, Euodius, and you know, this man called Euodius, you're odious. And then he called Syntyche, soon touchy. Some people can take offense even when none is given, let alone none intended. That is, don't be so rude and don't be so thin-skinned. Give each other some overlap. Be a little kinder than you think necessary. And those that take offense, assume the best more often than you. If you don't know if they meant to insult you or not, just assume it was a mistake. And if it keeps bothering you and it won't clear up, go to them and say, you said this. Did you mean to insult you? And then don't take this as an insult unless they said, yes, brother, I meant to insult you. And if they meant to, then take some other folks with you to discuss the issue. Take folks from the church. Don't be very thin-skinned. There was a time when my children were in school that came back, and I got a report one of the coaches had really was kind of mistreating some of the children. He had picked up one boy by the ears and lifted him off the ground. So I went to have a one-on-one with this coach, and I told the coach, this is what I understand you do, and I don't appreciate it, and you're going to have to stop things like that, or I'm going to have to take it to the level of the superintendent. And the coach said, are you threatening me? And I said, yes, I am. You see, sometimes we need to know clearly that if somebody said something that's kind of hurtful and you're in doubt about it, assume they meant well and let it go. And if you can't let it go, go to them and say, this hurt. Did you mean it to hurt? I'll tell you, many of the times they said, oh, no, I'm so sorry. I didn't even think of it that way. Sometimes they may say, yes, I said it. I meant it. I meant it to hurt. Go get one or two other brothers or sisters of the church. Go to them and meet with this. If that doesn't resolve it, bring it up at conference. That's how it's to be handled. But he says, I beseech you, Euodius, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. When you see somebody that's dedicated and they want to work to help the welfare of the church, sometimes that's physical, sometimes that's making the grounds look good, sometimes that's spiritual, somebody that's laboring in prayer or writing a card to encourage somebody. You see somebody like that, help them. If nothing else, help them by praying for what they're doing. Go ask them if you can materially assist them. If you find somebody that's working to edify, to do things in decency and order, help that kind of person out. We're blessed to have a lot of them. Let's all of us help them out. Verse 4, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Now, the Holy Spirit is causing Paul to repeat himself, because that's what he said in Philippians 3:1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. You know why the Holy Spirit is having Paul repeat this? Because it's real important. You've got something you can rejoice in when all other reasons to have joy have left your life. Sometimes, you know, you might joy in your accomplishments, joy in your children, joy in your friends, joy in your work, joy in your possessions. And that's not wrong to do that to a degree. But brothers and sisters, sometimes you don't have that. Sometimes you go through stages of life where you don't have much possessions. You may not have the company of a child or the presence of friends or the benefit of health or many accomplishments to look at. But when all those times come, there's something solid that you can rejoice in. And that is, if you've been blessed to love the Lord, to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, the reason that is so is because He first loved you and He dwells in you. And you will be His and He will be yours forever. And that's a scriptural promise. Glory awaits you, no matter how bad it is. Paul's in prison. Doesn't know if he's going to live past his next trial. Rejoice in the Lord. A source of joy. I heard somebody say one time, sometimes we don't know that Jesus Christ is all we need until Jesus Christ is all we have. Get down to that where that's all you got. Like Paul and Silas being in prison in stocks in the innermost dungeon. That's all they got. They don't know if anybody's ever going to hear from them again. They're singing songs, singing hymns unto the Lord at midnight. Now, this happens often in the life of a child of God. David had been the hero of Israel. He had killed Goliath with a sling and a stone. And then he got married to the king's daughter. And he was promoted to be the captain of 1,000 in the armies of Israel. Not only was he a one-hit wonder slaying Goliath, he turned out to be a good leader and a good officer and a good warrior. People were really starting to talk about him. Saul got jealous and finally got so jealous that he left off all pretense and started trying to assassinate David. David had to flee. His wife was given to another man. He went from being an officer in the army to being a fugitive in the land. He didn't have enough food and had to beg it from the priest. He fled without a weapon and they loaned him the sword of Goliath out of the tabernacle there. And then he escaped into the land of Philistines, and they recognized him as the slayer of Goliath. And in order to escape out of the land of the Philistines, he had to pretend to be crazy and let his spit run down in his beard as he scrabbled on the door. Now that's coming down pretty far, isn't it? Once you were the king's son-in-law, captain of 1,000, hero of the nation, now you're pretending to be crazy to get out with your life. Sometimes you realize God is all you need when God is all you have. But brothers and sisters, can you and I just learn the lesson without getting to that point? Maybe yes, maybe no. If we can't, the Lord may take us to that point to learn the lesson. Why don't you and I just learn the lesson right now? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. What's moderation? Self-control, balance. Don't be somebody that always goes to excess. Either you're way down in the dumps, or you are on top of, and or else you are just angry as can be, or you're spending all you got, or you're keeping all you got and not helping anybody, or you're spending all your time studying books, or you don't have anything to do with study. That's not moderation. Moderation has to do with self-control. A lot of the reasons for unhappiness in our current civilization is lack of moderation. People are going overboard with alcohol. They're going overboard with drugs, even legal drugs, prescription drugs. Or people are going overboard with their political anger. They're beating up folks in the street. People are going overboard with accruing possessions and gathering, or they're going overboard in another direction and deciding, chuck it all, I'm not working anymore, I'm going to live in a tent on the street somewhere in a major city. It's just, there's not a lot of moderation. See, moderation sounds kind of boring. I'm supposed to be just kind of have some things but not dwell on things. I'm supposed to be kind of happy but not outrageously joyful. There's a self-control. There's a temperance. There's a moderation. Don't you feel at peace when there's somebody that's calm, cheerful, helpful? You know, I'm not really talking about boring. I'm just talking about somebody who trusts in the Lord. Somebody who's like the Lord. What does the Lord say to the winds and the waves? Peace. Be still. What does he say to the folks that haven't got anything to eat? Bring the loaves you have. Let's break them. What does he say to the folks that are rich and wanting to divide the inheritance? Master, speak to my brother that he divide with me the inheritance. The Lord says, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Says a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. So there's a moderation. There's a calmness. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs, it even says this, Lord, deny me not two things before I die. Make me to neither be rich nor to be poor. Lest I be rich, feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be rich and forget the Lord, or lest I be poor and steal and blaspheme. That is, Lord, I might get so rich I just forget about you altogether. I got enough money to take care of things. Or I might get to the point where I'm trying to take things from other people and bitter against you because I ain't got anything. Lord, let me be in the middle somewhere. That's actually a prayer. Proverbs chapter 30. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. How can you have such self-control? How can you try for such balance? Well, the Lord's nearby. Ask Him. Just ask Him, Lord, how should I act in this situation? To be moderate. To be temperate. Then he says in verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing. Now, you and I think of the word careful as like cautious. And that's not what it means here. It doesn't mean cautious here. It means anxious here. It means worried. It means full up with care. Now, to care for other people is a good thing. As a matter of fact, we read that in chapter 2 of this same book where Paul said he was going to send Timothy to the church. He says in Philippians 2, 19 and 20, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That's part of being in the church. We need to care for each other. You know, a good pastor will care for the flock under his watch. A good church will, there'll be some care for each other. That's a good thing. But to be careful, that is full up with care. You ever got to a point in your life, many of you parents probably have gotten there, where you're so full of care that there's no more room for joy. There's no room for learning something new. There's no room for anything. You're just up to here with your cares. You've gotten so worried and anxious, you feel like your brain and your emotions are full, and you can't handle anything else. Paul says, don't go there. Well, how are you not going to go there if you care, and you care, and you care? How are you going to prevent being a limited being ending up full of care? Well, here's how you do it. 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. This is the only way you can do this emotionally. Is part of the reason I get full up with care is I'm so proud I think I've got to solve everybody's problems. And you know what, brothers and sisters? I'm not even that good at solving my own problems, let alone yours and everybody else's. And I just care for somebody, or I care for myself, and I get a little more full, and I think I need to solve this problem, I get a little more full. I think I need to solve this person's problem, and I'll get a little more full. That person's problem, I get a little more full. Pretty soon, there's no more room for anything. I just kind of stop feeling, stop answering the phone, stop hearing, you know, it just chock full. How am I going to alleviate this without stopping caring? Cast my cares on the Lord. Does that mean I quit caring? No. It's like, Lord, I don't know how to solve these problems. But you do. And here I bring this to you. A lot of times the Lord won't say, just forget about that altogether. Sometimes he might. He might just say, just forget about this. I got it. Sometimes he might say, you keep caring, but you've brought it to me now. Two things happen. One, the Lord starts solving problems and the care level goes down. The other is you grow and he makes you able to handle more cares. So be careful for nothing. Well, does this verse go along with what Peter said? Casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. Let's see. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, whatever you encounter, by prayer and supplication, that's begging God, with thanksgiving. So glad to hear that this morning. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That's the same thing Peter was writing, wasn't it? In whatever you encounter, let your request, the things that you want, and supplications, what you're begging for, with thanksgiving, the things you've already received, thanking God, you go to him in prayer with that. And let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You be somebody that has a continual practice of giving that care to God and still caring, you can remain a caring person that doesn't get careful. Why? Because the Lord teaches you about real moderation. The peace of God that sometimes doesn't even make logical sense to people. You know, somebody will look at somebody who's really does this, cast their cares on the Lord, humbles themselves under the mighty hand of God, and God exalts them in due time, and people will look at such a person and say, how does she do that with all that's on her? How does she continue to watch after other people and care for them when there's so many things she's going through herself? How does she manage that? It doesn't make sense. It's a peace that passes understanding. Other folks don't understand it. Somebody like that needs to be ready to give an answer. Because when people see a life like that, someone's got so much on them, and they're continuing to care for others and stuff, somebody's going to come to you and say, what's the reason for the hope that's within you? And you need to be ready to give them an answer with meekness and fear. The reason for the hope that's within me is Jesus Christ, who died and paid for all my sins. And he even lives today as my high priest. And he's touched with the feeling of my infirmities. And I go often to the throne of grace that I may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's the reason for the hope that's within me. Well, what's grace? Glad you asked that question. Why don't you come to meeting with me Sunday and hear about grace. Be ready. Be ready to answer. Finally, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Oh, where are you going to hear about things of virtue and loveliness and justice more than in the gospel, where there it is set forth that the lovely Jesus Christ, who lived a life of virtue, went to the cross to satisfy God's eternal justice, paid the penalty of the lake of fire for every one of his children, chosen in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And having paid it all, the mighty, pure work that he did, he said, "It is finished." Then he laid down his life and died a physical death. And then 3 days later, he rose from physical death. Isn't that a good thing to think on? It's the best thing to think on. Verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Paul says, you've seen and heard some things from me, and those things that I've done following Christ, you do them. See, it's not a gospel of just listening and believing. It's a gospel of doing. There's times when we need to act. We need to be baptized. We need to wash one another's feet. We need to visit somebody. We need to forgive somebody. We need to apologize to somebody. We need to cook for somebody. We need to write somebody. You know, there's some things to do, and they're good things. Verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." All things there doesn't mean all things without exception. There are some things I can't do through Christ that strengthens me. I can't go out and rob that house next door through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can't come up to you and tell you a lie that you believe through Christ that strengthens me. It's just one of those examples where all things does not mean all things without exception. It means all manner of things, but here specifically it means all things under consideration. He said, "I'm in prison, and for a while y'all didn't even know how to get in touch with me, so you couldn't really help me out, but y'all found out, and you sent Epaphroditus and brought me gifts and everything, and so I have been poor for a while, but now I'm cheered up, and I've got the gift you sent, and I'm encouraged, and I don't know if I'll go free. I don't know if I'll be put to death. I've been without for a while. Now I've got the things you sent. I know how to be abased." That is, I know how to be low. "And I know how to abound. I know how to be rich. I know how to handle it all, because in all these kind of circumstances, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can preach the gospel as a free man. I can preach the gospel in prison. I can write you a letter when I'm visiting with another church and they're celebrating. I can write you a letter from jail. I know how to be abased. I know how to be low. I know how to abound and be high. But in all of these things, as long as it's the service of Jesus Christ, I can do them, because he gives me his strength." Then he says in verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He says, you dear little church at Philippi, he said, you were the only church that ever sent anything once I left to help. And I left Philippi and went to other churches, went to Thessalonica and went down to Corinth and those others. And once and again, more than once, you sent money to help me out or sent gifts to help me out. And he says, I write this to commend you. I appreciate it. He said, not because I desire to get more. He says, that's not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That is, I want you to be blessed and know how much it's appreciated. Then in verse 18, he says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He said, I got the gift you sent me here in jail. Epaphroditus brought it, and I appreciate it, and I abound. He says, I know how to be abased and abound, but he says, I have all and abound. He said, I don't need anything. He said, but Epaphroditus brought the things, and it was like a sacrifice, the odor of a sweet smell. It was just like incense coming up before God. He says, but God's going to take care of you, and he's going to supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You ever heard somebody say you can't outgive the Lord? Well, it's true. And Paul was writing that. You folks have been mighty generous. You've been mighty sweet. Thank you. And I appreciate it. It's just like an incense before God. And God is going to outgive you by supplying all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, that's quite a conclusion there to all this matter about praying and giving. Then in verse 21 he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. It says, all the believers here that are with me, they send their greetings, and I want you to get their greetings. And here they have sent their message, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Right there in the family and staff, you know, this could be Caesar's household, might be people related to him, or might be slaves that were working for him, working around the palace. Some of those had begun hearing the gospel, maybe even from Paul himself, and believing. So right here, and I believe this was the time of Caesar Nero, who was kind of crazy and cruel, right there in the midst of that, in his household, there were disciples of Jesus Christ. And they may not have even met the people at Philippi, but they wanted them to know, we want to say hello to y'all and send our greetings to you and hope you're doing well. We're disciples over here in Rome. We work for Caesar. You folks are over there in Philippi, northern Greece. Some of them, we probably never have met you, but we hope good things for you. We send our greetings to you. Verse 23 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Notice he doesn't say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is available to you all. He didn't say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ come to be obtained by you all. He says this greeting, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Why? Both Paul and the church at Philippi, and even these saints that were sending their greetings, they were all recipients of grace. Whose grace? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.